Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Now, I just realized that the last time I spoke about mayonnaise, Sharon Getman was here. So this opening story that I'm going to share, please know that I don't always talk about mayonnaise. But it just happens that today, the devil's condiment is in the news again. That's my new nickname for mayonnaise, if you didn't pick up on it. Today is a special day in the history of mayonnaise, and many people don't realize this. You see, that mayonnaise is a very American thing. I think I said last time it's a very Pennsylvanian thing. I like Pennsylvania. People from Pennsylvania are great. I just don't care for this condiment. And I know that I'm not the only one. It turns out about 100 years ago that the people who make Hellman's mayonnaise were attempting to ship a large shipment of mayonnaise from a port in New York to Mexico. Now, the people in Mexico didn't want the mayonnaise because they have the best condiment in the world in Mexico. Of course, the best condiment is salsa. If you have salsa, why would you want mayonnaise? So the people of Mexico were protesting this. They had wanted nothing to do with this mayonnaise shipment, this large shipment coming by a tanker ship. So this tanker ship, though it started out from this port in New York, it didn't make it very far. This tanker ship went down. And to this day, the people of Mexico still celebrate this event. On this day, you have to say it wrong. Half the people are giggling because you know where I'm going. The other half don't get it. The people of Mexico still celebrate the sinking of this mayonnaise ship on today, the day known as Cinco de Mayo. You have to say mayo. Cinco de Mayo. Now, if that was offensive to anybody, I apologize. That was not the intention. I know some of you get pretty upset when I talk bad about mayonnaise. No. Happy Cinco de Mayo. Cinco de Mayo. It is the day when we celebrate our Mexican brothers and sisters and their heritage. This is a good chance to go out and eat some Mexican food and enjoy some... All right, if you don't like Mexican food, you don't have to enjoy that. Enjoy the culture. And this is the time when everybody in America celebrates our Mexican heritage. For today and today only, everybody is a little bit Mexican. And of course, we haven't done this for so long. We haven't done this for a while. We haven't taken on another persona, another culture for some days. You know, it's been almost 2 months since everybody in America was Irish. And we all gathered around and ate our corned beef and hash. You know, it's just those two, though. It's not like every year around July 4th, we celebrate things like the American culture and eat our hot dogs and roast our marshmallows. And you gotta wonder, those of you that didn't grow up in the United States, is this your image that you grew up with of Americans? Like this is what you think all Americans look like, right, Roger? No. And of course, every October we get to my people, my peeps, when everybody in the world celebrates Oktoberfest. I don't have Lederhosen yet, but one day I hope to get to that point. All right, so today, of course, is Cinco de Mayo, and it has nothing to do with mayonnaise. Everybody knows that Cinco de Mayo is the celebration of Mexicans' independence, right? It's Mexican Independence Day. And a couple months ago, when we had St. Patrick's Day, everybody knows the reason for St. Patrick's Day, right? It's the day to celebrate when St. Patrick chased the snakes out of Ireland. Some of you are shaking your heads out there. You know that these things are not true. Cinco de Mayo is not the celebration of Mexicans' independence. It is the celebration that the Mexicans have that they defeated the larger French army in a certain battle hundred some years ago. I'm not exactly sure of the date. And of course, St. Patrick's Day has nothing to do with snakes. Although, let's be honest, if somebody got rid of all the snakes in my neighborhood, I would probably have a festival for them as well. All right. But what is it really? What is St. Patrick's Day about? This is a celebration of St. Patrick, who brought the gospel to Ireland. St. Patrick famously used the shamrock to explain the Trinity to the people of Ireland. So this is his feast day, the feast day of St. Patrick. Cinco de Mayo is a celebration of the defeat of France's army. But you see, those seem like really plausible things, don't they? When you hear somebody say, this is common, people say that Cinco de Mayo is Mexican Independence Day. It makes sense because you have Cinco de Mayo and the 4th of July. They kind of go hand in hand. It makes sense. And if some well-intending person told you that Cinco de Mayo was the Independence Day of Mexico, you'd probably believe them. And if somebody asked you then later, well, what is Cinco de Mayo about? You'd probably say, well, yeah, it's Mexico's Independence Day. I actually think it was my mother who told me that St. Patrick's Day had to do with St. Patrick chasing the snakes out of Ireland. I don't even know how somebody would do that. Go along, snakes! Like he has the Pied Piper kind of thing, playing a flute, leading the snakes out into the... I don't even know how that works. But I'm pretty sure it was my mother who told me St. Patrick's Day was about St. Patrick ridding the island of snakes. And then when somebody later asked me, I remember this in school, somebody asked me, well, what is St. Patrick's Day about? What did I tell them? I said, it has to do with leading the snakes out of Ireland. St. Patrick did this all these years ago. My mother doesn't have a bad bone in her body. She never meant to mislead me. When I passed it on to somebody else, I can't say I don't have a bad bone in my body. I do tend to mislead people, but that wasn't my goal. I was simply trying to pass on information that I thought I had, information that I thought was correct. No ill wishes, no bad intentions. We just had bad information. Well, today I'm going to look at some phrases that people use. Some phrases that people use with very good intentions. They're not trying to mislead people. They're not trying to hurt people. But sometimes when they use these phrases that sound like they could be possible, they sound plausible, they maybe even sound biblical, but they aren't. And when people do these things, they're not trying to hurt people. Please, I want to try to say that several times throughout this message. People are not trying to hurt other people when they say this. But sometimes when they use these phrases, they can cause harm. One of these phrases that I want to share, just kind of as an introduction, is a phrase that I'm sure you've all heard before. I'm going to start it. Help me out here. Finish it up for me. Cleanliness is next to... So you've heard this one before. Cleanliness is next to godliness. This is what my mother would say to me. Again, she didn't mean anything negative by it. She didn't mean anything by it, but she was trying to get us to clean our room, to wash behind our ears. Cleanliness is next to godliness. So how can that do harm? Well, I start to think about who isn't clean. In fact, who can't be clean? Well, people that don't have access to hot water, like showers or baths, these tend to be very dirty people. So imagine a young person, imagine me when I'm 6, 7, 8 years old, and I finally come across a homeless person. And I see that this person is dirty. They are stinky. Do I think about that person? Well, since they are the stinkiest, dirtiest person I've ever met, they must also be the furthest away from God because, of course, cleanliness is next to godliness. Can somebody tell me where that's found in the Bible? Give me the chapter, the verse, the book. It's 2 Hezekiah 12:14, something like that. No, it's not biblical. It sounds like it could be biblical, right? That sounds like one of those proverbs that you would find in the book of Proverbs. Cleanliness is next to godliness, but it is not biblical. So what I want to do today is I want to look at this phrase right here. It comes from a book title, and sorry, that's a little not clear. Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved by, I believe her name is pronounced Kate. It's either Bowler or Bowler. I'll probably go back and forth. I hope that's not confusing. I'm going to try to say it the same. I'll say Bowler as in, you know, bowling. Kate Bowler wrote this book, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. So we're going to work with that phrase because it sounds like it could be biblical, right? It sounds like somebody might have drawn that directly from the pages of Scripture. But I believe that it can be damaging. I believe it can be hurtful. I believe it can be misleading. We're going to get into that here in a little bit. But before I get into that, I want to give a little bit of background on this book. Kate Bowler is a professor of church history at Duke Divinity. So she has a PhD from Duke University. Very educated, very intelligent woman. She teaches on the history of the prosperity gospel. So for her PhD dissertation, she went from church to church around the country, interviewing people, talking to people, sitting in on worship services and churches that kind of, they put out there the prosperity gospel. And in the prosperity gospel churches, they teach things like if you just pray hard enough, you'll have all the finances you need. Money will come in. If you just pray enough and pray hard enough, all your health issues will simply go away. Just pray it away. And God will give you what you want. Again, like I said earlier, just ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Taking those kind of passages out of context. So Kate Bowler is a scholar of the prosperity gospel. And that's where the irony comes in. Because at age 35, Kate Bowler was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. At an age when she was just getting her career started, her family was still young. She had, an infant son at the time. And a husband as well. As she's just really getting things in order, she gets this diagnosis. And if you don't know, stage 4 is just about as bad as it can get. Most people don't make it. So here she is, going from church to church, worshiping with these people, learning about the prosperity gospel, writing her dissertation, writing books about it, teaching in the classroom about the prosperity gospel. She gets cancer. And what do people say? Pray it away. Pray a little harder. You must have something in your life causing you to have the sin that leads to this illness. Because, of course, everything happens for a reason. This is something that I believe is not only wrong, but can be damaging. Here's my reasons. I'm going to try to get through this list here this morning. My reasons why I think this can be damaging and harmful. First of all, to say that everything happens for a reason is to suggest that someone or something has caused everything to happen. If there's a reason behind it, somebody or something had to cause it to happen. Number two, it suggests that there will always be a positive outcome from every situation. Sometimes you just have to look hard to find it. And finally, third, my biggest issue with it is more than anything, I'm concerned about how this makes God look. So let's start here with number one. Everything happens for a reason suggests that someone or something has caused this to happen. All right, well, Paxton, you read that scripture for us. Thank you very much. And Glenn, I'm not sure what the reason was you included him, but everything happens for a reason. the reason was Glenn didn't want to read it by himself. Romans 8:28. This is a very common passage. When somebody's experiencing some issues, do I need to separate you two? One of these days, I'm just going to hold a video camera up here so you can see what I see. Those of you that are teachers, you know I don't miss much. Come on now. Romans 8:28, whenever something bad happens, this is often a go-to for people in the church, and I think rightly so. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." I think this is a great Good Friday kind of passage right here, this verse. On Good Friday, you know, everything seemed to go downhill. Things just kind of fell apart. Jesus was left on the cross. Things looked bad. Everybody was sad. Some people got mad. Sometimes I start to rhyme whenever I get off track. it's a Good Friday service that promises resurrection. And if we read Romans chapter 8 in its context, it shows that the world is falling apart. You know, 2,000 years ago, Paul even recognized this. He says our bodies, they're not what they're supposed to be. They're damaged. They're sick. They're falling apart. But not only our bodies, but even the creation itself. All of the world, Paul says, is in destruction. It's falling apart. It's not what it's supposed to be. It is decaying. And he says, but even in all this junk and all this mess in our decaying bodies and in this decaying world, God is still working. God is still working to do good in the midst of all of this ugliness and brokenness. Now, never does Paul say that God caused the decay. God didn't cause the decay of our bodies or of this earth. But nonetheless, God is still present. So when people say everything happens for a reason, they are necessarily suggesting that somebody caused it to happen. Now, I get this, but yes, everything that happens does happen for a reason. Somebody caused this to happen. So, think, for instance, this morning I brushed my teeth. That didn't happen by accident. I did it for a reason. I did it so I don't so I don't have to go to the dentist. No, so I don't get cavities. I got in my car this morning. I didn't do that by accident. I got in my car to drive to church this morning. And I used the example this morning with these children. I said, if I get out on the interstate and I drive 100 miles an hour down the interstate and I get in an accident, that didn't happen by accident. Well, I caused that because I made some bad choices. And the person on the receiving end of that, the person that I ran into, well, they were in that accident because of the choices I made. So yes, in that sense, everything does happen for a reason. But when you go into a church and you share something that you're struggling with, and someone says to you, everything happens for a reason, they are suggesting that God has caused this to happen. And again, I think these are very well-intentioned people, just like when my mother told me that St. Patrick rid Ireland of the snakes. They're not trying to mislead you. They're not trying to be a jerk. They're trying to do the best that they can in a difficult situation. And often they use just enough Bible to help make it believable. They say things like, well, God's ways are not your ways. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. And they say, well, you can't see the entire picture. You know, God's always got more in mind than what we can even begin to fathom. And absolutely, I believe those things to be true. Those are biblical statements. And people will often follow that up. I love this example. Have you ever heard this one? God is like the master chef, and we are like the eggs. And an egg doesn't know why it's being cracked. An egg doesn't know why it's being beaten. An egg cannot comprehend the heat of the oven. But when the master chef pulls that cake out of the oven, then and only then is the final step understood. All things happen for a reason, right? Whoa, hey, I get that. But I'm not sure that I agree with it. Yes, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's got a bigger picture in mind. But that does not mean everything that happens, God has caused it to happen. I'll give you a few examples. Oh, and I'll skip over this quick. You don't need to know that nerdy stuff. You want the nerdy stuff? Okay, so the thing that we're talking about here today, it's got a third nerdy title. It's called theodicy. I don't know if I've introduced you to that word or not. The study of bad stuff. If you want to do some really nerdy work, you can study theodicy. Everybody say theodicy. Theodicy is just the study of why bad things happen. Why does God allow it to happen, or why does God cause certain things to happen? I lean more towards why does God allow it to happen. The study of bad stuff is simply theodicy. For instance, we don't have to go far to see that there's some really bad things going on, even within religious communities. Recently, in March of 2019, there were at least 50 people killed in a series of mosque bombings in Christchurch, New Zealand. Of all places, Christchurch is the name of that city. Christchurch, New Zealand, 50 people killed in these bombings. But it doesn't stop there, does it? We go a little bit further and we find out that Easter Sunday, when many people are gathered in church, nearly 300 Christians were killed in Sri Lanka. And of course, it doesn't stop there either. It was just not yesterday, but the Saturday before, there was a Christian. A Christian goes into a synagogue and opens fire on the Jewish worshipers. All things happen for a reason, right? Did God cause that to happen? I really have a hard time believing that. But we don't even have to go that far. Just this past Sunday, many of you know the Brubaker family in Harrisonburg. Eric Brubaker is one of the singers from the Steel Wheels music group. Eric Brubaker, tall, good guy, all-around nice family. He and his wife, Peggy, their 10-year-old daughter, went into the hospital with an infection, and she never left the hospital. She spent, I think, 3 weeks at UVA receiving antibiotics. I won't get into the details, but just this last Sunday, they buried their 10-year-old daughter. 10 years old, just weeks shy of her 11th birthday. They had this daughter who was very healthy just a month earlier, and now they're saying goodbye. But all things happen for a reason. I think you can see why this causes me a lot of problems. Now, I don't know why God didn't do something about that. Those are questions of theodicy. Those are good questions. I don't know why God didn't save Nora Brubaker. I don't know why God didn't stop these shooters or these bombers. I don't know the answer to those questions. But what I do know is God didn't cause them to happen. Yes, there was probably a cause. The cause for Nora's infection might have been poorly cleaned equipment in a hospital or a doctor's office or even the gymnasium at school. The reason for these shootings might have been because, you know, people are just, I don't even know why people do the things they do. There's probably some sort of reason, maybe because somebody allowed them to foster this hate within their heart, or and somebody didn't stop them, or because whatever reason that happened. But don't put the blame on God. When people say everything happens for a reason, they're suggesting that God causes to happen for some bigger reason that's yet to be revealed. And I just don't think that's the case. Let's move on. One of the reasons that I have a lot of problem with this idea that God causes these things to happen for some bigger reason is because it makes God into this cosmic chess player. Anybody here like to play chess? Nobody here? All right, we've got a couple chess players in the group. This is a picture of some chess pieces I found online. If anybody is good with the woodworking and you want to make me a Christmas present, that's lovely. Look at all those inlaid different pieces of wood. I have no idea how you even start to do that, but that's not the point. So chess players, you know that not each one of these pieces is of equal value, are they? No. The most valuable piece on the chessboard is probably, well, the king merely matters. You have to keep your king. The most valuable piece after the king is the queen. Always protect your queen. Don't bring your queen out too soon. Don't lose your queen, because the queen can move in any direction, any number of spaces. It is the most valuable piece. Different pieces have different values, in part because they move different ways. The knight can move up and over certain pieces. The other ones go diagonal. Other ones go forward and back. Rooks go forward and back. The bishops go diagonal. Bishops are always going a little crooked, aren't they? I don't know. What is that? Stop it. I'm technically a bishop in the Mennonite church, so I'm a little crooked myself. I don't know. Notes, Kevin, stay with the notes. But the point I'm trying to make is not all these pieces are of equal value. The least valuable piece is, of course, the pawn. Now, a very new chess player they try to keep their pawns. They want to keep every piece on the table as long as possible. But if you play somebody that knows chess really well, they will take their pawns and they'll move them out and they will sacrifice them to try to get you to move another piece out of protection. So they may move their pawn somewhere that you take it with your queen in order to take your queen away from you, because they realize that not all these pieces are the same value. The pawn is the least valuable piece on the table. They are trying to get at your queen in order to get to your king. In this illustration, it sounds as if God is a master chess player, and God is willing to sacrifice certain pawns in order to get to something bigger, in order to protect the queen and the king. And I just want to again reject this idea that God has something bigger in mind by sacrificing certain Christians that are worshiping in this church on this Sunday, or people worshiping at this mosque in Christ Church. These are not pawns that God is sacrificing in order for something bigger. It's not this reason that God is trying to get to, and God's willing to sacrifice individuals. God didn't sacrifice a 10-year-old girl in order to get to something bigger. But that doesn't mean, however, that God isn't doing something in all this. You see, God, I better keep moving, sorry. God values all of us equally, because each and every person is created in God's image. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter writes this: "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to him in repentance." It's not about giving up one in order to save another. No, God wants us all to be his children. So when I hear people drawing from passages like Romans 8:28, and they say in all things God is working for the good of his people, I believe that to be true. But again, it doesn't mean that God caused the bad things to happen. Through these shootings and these various places of worship, can God do something through that to bring about good? I think so. I think God can use these times to bring us together to talk to people of different faith traditions, to learn more about them so that we will no longer hate each other and come to the place that we might actually even conceive of going out and taking the life of another person. If God can bring about conversation from this, yeah, maybe some good could happen. Can God bring something good out of the death of a 10-year-old? I think so. God could make us realize how precious life is. And maybe some of us will put down our phones at night and spend a little more time with our children and hug them a little bit more often. Did God cause these things to happen? I don't think so. Can God use them? Absolutely. So as she closes her book, her memoirs, Sarah Bowler, she is still alive. I guess I should share that. For those of you who are wondering, she went through some experimental immunotherapy, and she is in remission. But through this whole story, she never attempts to explain why bad things happen to good people, or why bad things happen to bad people. She just kind of explains her experience with this. And it wasn't the good things that people said to her, these nice little phrases that they shared, these things like all things happen for a reason, that got her through it. She said the most important thing for her through this entire experience was the friendly hand on the shoulder during the rough times. The embrace of a loved one. The people that called her up and said, "Hey, I'll watch your son while you go for your chemotherapy." The people that offered to bring meals whenever she wasn't feeling well. Ultimately, what Sarah Bowler said helped get her through this experience was one, the prayers of the people and the love of God, and two, the love of the church. My friends, I don't think that all things happen for a reason, but I do think that when things do happen, we as the church have a purpose. We come together, we support each other, we can love one another through whatever we face. And yes, sometimes things just happen. Bad stuff happens. That's my answer to theodicy. Why do bad things happen? I don't know. They just happen. No matter why they happen, we're still called to be the church, the loving body of Christ, there to hold hands, to bake meals, and to watch babies. Let's pray. God, we have more questions than answers most of the time. And Lord, I realize that some bad things do happen. And Lord, anytime that these bad things happen, I just hope that people don't put the blame on you. Lord, sometimes it's the easy way out. Sometimes we say things and we mean well by saying them. We say things like all things happen for a reason. But Lord, we don't always think about what that might mean to the person going through this tough time. Help us, Lord, as we realize that suffering is all around us, to not be people that just offer, you know, responses off the cuff, but may we sit with people, may we love them, may we care for them, just as your Son taught us to do. It's in His holy and risen name we pray. Amen.